listening to WCNO Palm City.
I'd like that too.
And I got to say, that changed everything in our relationship. So I just want to encourage any of you that you're coming up on issues in your life that you know are not the best way to go about relationships or anything. Things that you look at on your phone, things that you're reading, where your mind goes, just the way you're handling relationships, business, all these things, dietary things. Lord, give me a desire to change and do these your way and not my way. And when you ask for that desire, my experience is he gives it to you. And not only that, he follows it up by giving you the power or the ability to actually do this. And so this is what I think the kanos kistis, the becoming a new creation. And ultimately, I'm going to hold up this picture here of this is a mountain that in the Bavarian Alps that I was walking with some friends, and it was a rainy day, and we're walking around this lake, and all of a sudden the clouds parted and this mountain just suddenly appeared, and we all ran out on the dock and took pictures of this mountain. I call it Mirror Mountain because look at the reflection. The reflection is so incredible to the actual issue or to the mountain. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. And that is an incredible image of reflecting his glory even more. And so this is, I think, Rhett, this is the process of this purification of your heart.
You know, this reminds me of Francis of Assisi, who said, preach Christ at all times, but only use words as a last resort. And, you know, as we get older, I realize that you're right, kindness opens hearts.
It does, but just remember, Francis also spent almost a year in Egypt trying to convince one of the Muslim leaders there to accept Christ. He used plenty of words in his ministry, actions do speak louder than words. So here we are going through a process of recognizing our own brokenness, of getting realizing the effects and mourning the effects of sin in our life. We are now getting angry at sin. We're deciding it's time to do something, and this is where the Lord now gives us a desire, and he starts giving us an action. We're hungering and thirsting for his ways rather than our ways. We're looking around us, and we're not judging the people that are caught up in their own behavior because we're all in the same boat. As this process is going on, we're being transformed. We're becoming more pure in heart. We're becoming this new person. And finally, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, this word peacemakers is not those that stop fights. This is a word that means those who bring the peace of God that they have experienced to those around them who have yet to receive it. We become peacemakers. We become people that are bringing the message of having a relationship with God, a peace with God. And so you see the process here? This is the Beatitudes are not individual virtues that we have to strive for. I think when we look at them in a progressive sense, they describe the process that we're all involved in of coming to our end of our wits, desperately needing God, realizing there's things going on in our life that are not going well. We're mourning that. We're asking God, please help us. Give us a desire. And by golly, we're not being judgmental to the people around us. And he's giving us the power, the ability to walk with him. And our heart is being changed. And we get transformed from self-serving people to people that are looking at the needs of the people around us. And we become good ambassadors, good witnesses, because now we have a peace with God, a relationship with him, and we very naturally want to bring it to others. And
I'd like to add this little aside here. Don't ring the bell yet. But when I encountered Billy Graham, Dr. Billy Graham, and I interviewed him for my radio show, I sort of melted in his presence because he was the kindest, nicest man. Now, he looked me directly in the eye. He was firm. He was not weak. but he was there. You could see he had no agenda for self. It was all about me and my listeners. And I will look back at some of the programs now they play on YouTube of him preaching. He spoke with authority, but he did not yell at people, and he did not point the finger. He said, you know, we sin.
Right,
you know,
of course. Sin, okay. You sin.
And I mean, his gentleness really melted my heart.
Yes. So I think what Jesus is describing here is something that Billy really personified, and because he recognized his own desperate need for God. And you notice so much of the messages that he gave were very simple messages. And I just I have a book that I found that my dad purchased years ago, and I was looking through some old books. And it was about Billy Graham's campaign in England. I think it was 1955 or 56. And when he was speaking to large crowds, there was a huge revival. But when he went to Oxford, there was so much criticism of this brash young man from North Carolina bringing a very simple message of the gospel. And the intellectuals of Oxford were scoffing at the simplicity of his message. So Billy sort of boned up on his quotes from famous Christians and philosophers. And he really, the first 4 days of his ministry there, he was going down the intellectual persuasion route. And there was nothing happening. Finally, on his last day, he started off in Genesis, and he went through the Bible, and he went through every place where a blood sacrifice was required for a rectification of the relationship with God. And he spoke about the blood of Jesus and how it purifies our sins. And it's the blood of Jesus, him dying for us on the cross. And it was a very profound message. And guess what happened? As it ended, people stood around, and over 400 people received Jesus that night. It's a very simple message that he gave. Our great need.
Who was that that gave that message?
Billy Graham, the guy that you're talking.
Wow.
And this is a reminder of me of what it comes down to. It's the blood of Jesus that has purified my sins. He really, really does love me. So I think the Beatitudes start off with this sort of intimate need of God that we have in our life, and him showing up for us and bringing his power into our life through his Holy Spirit, where we actually are able to address areas of our sin and become more and more like him, less self-centered, more other-centered, and much more effective in very naturally bringing this message of restored relationship with Christ to the world. This is the starting point of true discipleship. And so Matthew records this is Jesus' opening to his most famous teaching. Now, the next area that Jesus addresses is our relationships with those around us. So would you start off reading in verse 13, Rhett, you're the salt of the earth.
Believers are salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Want me to continue?
Yes.
Okay. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Okay, so here's a famous passage, salt and light. Okay. Now, salt has a special significance to Bible people. Think about it for a moment. You can dissolve salt in water, then evaporate it, it returns to the same crystalline structure. You can try to burn it, but it doesn't burn. Now, salt was used for flavoring food and for salting fish and other meals to meats to prolong their shelf life. So you can go into a Bedouin community today, and you can go into a tent in a Bedouin community, which we have been in, and you will notice there's a clump of salt in a bowl that's on the table. And I want to show you this picture because you can go to the Dead Sea and you see, you can just pick up clumps of salt that are lying along the shore. And this is my daughter, Michaela, picking up clumps of salt and just piling them up. Mm-hmm. And you'll notice that the clumps of salt have some dirt mixed in with them. Okay? You notice that?
Mm-hmm.
And you place that clump of salt on the table, and you break it up with your fingers, and you sprinkle it over your food for flavoring. And there's a certain point where there's more dirt in the bowl than there is salt, and that's when the lady of the house, so to speak, or somebody comes and takes the salt, walks over to the door of the tent, and throws it outside and puts a fresh clump on.
Mm.
Now, archaeologists can identify the streets in ancient communities by the salinity content. So this comment of what good is if it's lost its flavor, it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men.
Mm.
This is what Jesus is referring to, this practice of taking the salt bowl that has got more dirt in it than salt and just tossing it out the door and putting a fresh clump on it.
So if you get the dirt of the world, too much of the dirt in the world into us, then we have lost our preservative flavor.
Well, I think it's just a practical measure that there's no spiritualization, I think, of that. It's simply that there's more dirt in the bowl than salt, so you toss what's in there out and you put a fresh clump on.
But he says if you lose if it loses its saltiness, does that mean that we are capable of losing?
I think we could go down many roads, but let's stick to a practical understanding of what was going on in the culture.
All right.
That you're just taking a bowl that's mixed with salt and dirt, because you've lost a lot of the saltiness, right? And you toss it out the door, because archaeologists can identify the streets of ancient cities by the salinity content, okay? Now, in our culture, we put salt on our food for flavor. My friends on the Coco River, they when they catch fish and they hunt and they make jerky, they put salt on their meat and salt on the fish to preserve them. So the normal understanding of this passage of what does being salt of the earth mean, it means to be a flavor of our culture, to be a preservative of our values. But as we look in the Hebrew scriptures, we see there's even more significance to the understanding of what salt is. For example,
tune in again Monday at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is A New Day.
We'd like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon, Center for Advanced Eye Care with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting It's a New Day.
Portions of WCNO's broadcast day are underwritten by Palm Beach Ironworks, specializing in structural steel fabrication and installation. Palm Beach Ironworks also provides machine shop services, welding, press brake, shear and brake, and they work with steel, stainless steel, or aluminum. Located at 7768 Belvedere Road in West Palm Beach, Palm Beach Ironworks can be reached at 561-683-1816.
Fills our hearts, bring a hunger and a hope to those who strayed so far. As we bow in adoration and stand in reverent awe, show your majesty and glory, let your anointing let it fall. As we declare your name, Lord Jesus, as the only name who saves, may the power of your salvation fill each heart we